Scripture says, but rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise God for the reading of His Word. As we look at this scripture today, I think about this this first verse, just the this whole idea of rejoicing. We talked about it from the standpoint of thriving last week, but this theme of rejoicing runs throughout this book. And there's some interesting things that we know that we know about this church. The Philippian church was a church that, from the very birth of the church, supported Peter. They gave to him financially. After he left them and went to other places, they would often send gifts of support. Even though they knew he had a ministry or had a livelihood of tent making, they also understood that they wanted to lighten the load a bit. They didn't want him to always have to go be about tents, so he could spend more time in the ministry of the gospel. And so this church, Paul says, and I believe we'll read even today, that this church ministered to him more than all the others. Okay? So they were a church. This is a lively church. This is a church that's no doubt full of love and compassion and good works, and that's a wonderful thing. And so Paul is encouraging them, and has throughout this book, to be a church that rejoices, continues to rejoice in the Lord, and to rejoice in Him greatly. That now at last, he says, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, he's just received another gift from them. That's what's happened. He's in his Roman imprisonment, and from there he continues to minister, and they have sent a gift to him, I think by way of Epaphroditus, and he has come and brought this gift to Paul. And so he's responding to them in this letter, not only just addressing needs and concerns and reminding them. He says in one place that he's reminding them of things that they've already learned, but he says that's a good thing. In other words, we need reminder. But now he's also thanking them, and he's rejoicing in the Lord, and saying that they have a great need to rejoice in the Lord also, after having made such a gift to him. And he says, you've been able to revive your concern for me. And apparently they wanted to give him gifts more often. They wanted to give him gifts sooner, but they didn't have an opportunity to. And it may just be that there was no one who was headed Paul's direction, no one who could take the gift to him. Could be as simple as that. Who knows what the problem was. It may have been a problem where the church was being suppressed in some way. Who knows exactly what was going on in their community in that time. But for whatever reason, they now have had a new opportunity to be able to give to him, and he's very appreciated. He appreciates it very much. And so in verse 11 it says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now that's a wonderful statement. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And Paul is always intentional about the things that he writes. if he's sharing this with them in this way, then he's trying to encourage them again, and so that they too will come to the place where they are content in whatever circumstance they find themselves. I would think that because Paul is in prison at this time and writing this letter from prison, he's had quite a few years of ministry by this time, hadn't he? He's gone through quite an ordeal. The many times that he's been stoned, at least once left for dead, God raised him up. Hallelujah. I mean, he's just been through so many things. The shipwreck on the way to on the way to Rome. Just a number of different obstacles and difficulties that stood in his path every step of the way. And yet he says, in the midst of all of this, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances are. That's important. That's maturity in Christ. That's growing up in Christ Jesus. And that's something we all need. We can learn from this statement and understand how important it is that in the midst of life, because life is full of storms, life's full of trouble, life is full of difficulties, it's full of loss, it's full of grief, but at the same time, it's full of happiness. It's full of things to be excited about and to rejoice about. It's always wonderful to be able to rejoice in the Lord. And I think what Paul's saying is that in the midst of this, I've experienced all. They know his testimony. They know he's experienced the roughest of circumstances. But he's also experienced a lot of good and a lot of prosperity, a lot of wonderful opportunity to share the gospel and have much fruit abound. And in the midst of it all, he's saying, I've learned contentment. I've learned to be content. In verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. There it is. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. There's a secret. Not everybody knows it, I think, is what he may be alluding to. Not everybody's learned it yet. Not everybody has gotten to the place where they can be content, whether they're going through a hard time or whether they're experiencing a good time. It's sort of like a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer only reflects the temperature, right? It only reflects the temperature in the room. If the room's cool, then the thermometer is going to read low. If the room's hot, then the thermometer is going to read hot. It has no control over the environment. It simply reacts to whatever's happening around it, right? Okay. But, you know, a lot of people live like thermometers. When the circumstances are good, they feel happy. And when the circumstances are difficult, it's like, where's God? Where the peace disappears. The questions arise. The doubting arises. A thermostat sets the temperature in the room. It regulates it. And even when the temperature around it changes, the thermostat works to maintain a steady setting. Hallelujah, there you go. We need to be more like thermostats. And Paul had learned to be more like a thermostat. He learned that he could set the temperature. He could set the way he was going to feel about the circumstances and events that was going on in his life. Just because things were tough didn't mean that he was going to fall apart and fret and and think that God had left him or abandoned him. Just because times got tough, he wasn't acting like a thermometer. He was acting like a thermostat. He learned to be content in everything that was going on around him. So verse 13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. The interesting thing is sometimes we preach that verse or we teach that verse or maybe we just read it and we read only that verse and sometimes we can take it out of context, you know? But I love how it wrapped in this context and Paul talking about being content and not always abounding and not always having good circumstances. Having them sometimes, but also not having it. Life being good sometimes, but life being difficult other times. And he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret. And the secret is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in life. I can be content in the midst of the circumstances because I'm not looking at the circumstances for my help. I'm looking at Jesus for my help. I can be content in the midst when everything's good and be happy about the good things that happen, but still be content because my hope is not in the good things that are happening. I appreciate them, but my hope is still in Christ. Our faith must be firmly rooted in Christ, and I think that is the lesson, the secret, the teaching that Paul's trying to get over to this Philippian church by way of encouragement. You can tell he's so thankful for them, but he wants them to be encouraged. He knows they go through the battles. It was apparently some rough circumstance they went through for a long time that kept them from being able to bless him with a financial gift. Now God has given them an opportunity to do it again. And Paul's saying, don't get too high in the high times, and definitely don't get too low in the low times. Remember who holds you in the palm of his hand. Remember who carries you. Remember who sustains you. Remember who it is that strengthens you and takes you through every circumstance of life, whether life is showing good or whether it's showing difficulty. It is Christ who strengthens us. We can put our faith and our trust in him. He is the thermostat that keeps us set on steady. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As I think about that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there is that understanding, you know, like even in hearing that, he didn't mean that we can't walk apart from Christ. He didn't mean that we can't go out and sin and do the wrong things apart from Christ. What he meant that is that in carrying out the work of ministry, in carrying out the things that I'm calling to you to, you can't do those things unless you put your faith and your trust in me. You know, you think about it. Many of the things that God called his servants to do, they weren't small things. Most of the time, when God called his servant to do something, he called him to do something that was way bigger than the person. Right? Think about Abraham, you know, who went out God's just calling him. I'm calling you to a new land. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. And he just goes by faith. Something that he chose to believe, but he couldn't possibly comprehend. It was too big for him to comprehend. God took him outside in the middle of the night and showed him the stars of heaven and said, that's going to be your descendants. They're going to be like that. So many that you can't name them. And, oh yeah, there was plenty of opportunity to doubt. But through it all, through the ups and the downs, Abraham learned to have faith in God, to trust him in the midst of it all. And I think about Moses. Here's Moses, this one man, and God chooses him to be the deliverer of the children of Israel from Egypt. Don't you know that even though he had seen God in the burning bush, after that experience, when he was walking into Egypt, don't you know he felt like, how in the world is this going to happen? And as you read and as you notice through all those many circumstances, it wasn't him. It was God who was showing up. It was God who was showing out. It was God who was leading him and Aaron and the children of Israel every step of the way. Isn't that correct? When the children of Israel cross over that Red Sea, was that not something that was just way too big for them? To stand there and wonder, how in the world is God going to... We've got an enemy behind us and a sea in front of us. How in the world are we going to be saved? And all of a sudden, the sea parts. And they walk through on dry ground. A whole nation. That's amazing. God calls his people to do things that are so much bigger. Isn't that true? That's why the scripture says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The ministry that Paul had undertaken, it was way bigger than him. All of the things that he went through because God led him every step of the way. He was willing to be obedient, and he was willing to be led by God. If you think God's calling you to do something, but it's too big, and you think, I can't do that, well, then that's probably a sign that it is God. The children of Israel, you know, they made it to the promised land. And they were instructed to send out 12 spies into the promised land and bring back a report. And so they went out and they did all the spying. And they found the grapes that were... they had a pole and they carried a grapevine back to... It was heavy, draping, just such an abundance of fruit that they brought back. And so they had a good experience going in and spying out the land, but there's no doubt that they saw the enemy. They saw descendants of Anak there who were the giants. So there were giants in the land, people who were really, really tall, really, really big, people like Goliath who lived in the land. And so when they come back, verse 30 says, and Caleb, they actually... were giving a report of all the fruit, but then they started talking about how big everybody was. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, we were not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And then listen to verse 32. This is, if you want to read this, this is in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. Numbers 13, 32. So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. It sort of appears, and I don't know that it actually happened this way, but as you read it, it sort of appears like they were giving, you know, an accurate report of what they saw. There were big people. They said there were big people, you know, but, and it didn't sound too good. But in the midst of that, Caleb speaks up and says, we can go in and we can prevail. We can do this. He knew it was too big for them, but he also had faith in God. It was God who was sending them into the land. It was God who was going to give them the land, and Caleb knew it. We can do this. And upon hearing that, in verse 32, it says, so the 12 spies, the 10 spies, the other 10, they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land. In other words, they doubled down on the report they'd already given to try to really discourage the children of Israel. The land through which we have gone and spied it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And there we also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. They have no idea how the Anak, the Nephilim, viewed them. And yet they were trying to tell the children of Israel, this is how they saw us. They looked at us and thought we were grasshoppers. But they also admitted that that's what we thought of ourselves as we looked at them. The point that I'm trying to make in all this, and the reason that I'm bringing this to light, is because you had 12 spies go out. Two come back trusting in the Lord, if you will, with all their heart. Joshua and Caleb come back, and they give a good report. And the scripture says about them that they had a different spirit. The different spirit was that their faith and their trust was completely in God Almighty to do what He was calling them to do. If God said it, He was going to strengthen them. They knew they could do all things through Christ who strengthens them, or through God who strengthens them. But 10 gave a bad report. And it got me to thinking. The percentages work out to about 16.67% out of 100, or 16.67 persons out of 100 will give a good report. I mean, you know how it is. I mean, sometimes you get around people and the report is just bad. You know? The report's not very good. And we need to remember, when we're given the report about what we're going through, to include Christ. To include our stance of faith in the Lord. We're going through this, but we're not alone in it. We're trusting God in the midst of the difficulty. You know, church statistics say that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's sort of interesting that it's sort of close there, the percentage. 16.67, that's not very far away from 20%. 20% of the people give a good report. You know, I'm just saying, those are church statistics about, when you look at any particular church, there's 20% of the people who are doing most of the work that takes place in the church. Maybe we all need to take up the slack and realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and realize that apart from Him, we really can do nothing that's important, but with Him, we can do great things. We can do things that are much bigger than ourselves. Hallelujah. Being a witness in this community sometimes looks like a massive undertaking that's too big for us. But with God on our side, with God strengthening us, with God having given us His Word, we can go forth knowing that He will do the work. He will be the one that fights the battles. He will be the one that leads us through and causes us to overcome. This is the kind of message that Paul's trying to relate to the church in the Philippians, of Philippi. He's trying to say to the Philippians, you know, keep your faith in Christ. Learn to be content as I am in all things. Know this secret that Christ strengthens you. He is the one that gives you the strength. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I want you to look with me if I can figure out how to do this. Here we go. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction." You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You were the church that supported me in my ministry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. In other words, this is one of the reasons that Paul is rejoicing in the gift that they sent him. He doesn't really need it. He's under house arrest. He doesn't need a whole lot of money. It's not like he's going to Dollywood on the weekend, you know? He's sort of going to be there. People are coming to him. He just needs some food. He can't go to the store and get it. Somebody's going to bring it to him. And so just a little bit of money is going to get him by. He's fine being under house arrest. It's not that I'm seeking the gift. Thank you for it. But I'm rejoicing in the Lord because of what it's going to do on your account. The profit which increases to your account because of your heart before the Lord. Because of your involvement in the ministry. Because of your financial support. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's what your gifts are each and every week that you bring before the throne. It's not just saying, well, you know, the church needs a little money. I guess I'll throw some in so they can help pay the bills. You could say, yes, we're giving to the church. But think of it more on its higher plane. Ultimately, when you give to God, when you give into that the church basket here in these offering plates, you're giving to God. It's a fragrant aroma that goes before the Lord. It's a spiritual thing that's going on. It's a spiritual gift that's taking place. It's a spiritual operation that's taking place. And Paul knew that. He knew that they would be blessed for this. How do you know that? Well, if you look in Luke's gospel, you'd only have to look back to something that Jesus said. And I'm sure when Jesus revealed himself to Paul and was teaching him the gospel, he shared this very thing with him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give." This is Jesus speaking. "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." What do you mean? Who are they? Who are they? You see what he said? Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Is that your employer? I'm sure your employer is just going to pay you for the work that you do. But I can tell you this, I bet anything that the favor of God is going to rest upon you, and God is going to bless you in ways that you just, that go beyond financial. And it's amazing how when you entrust things to God, and you become a good steward of the things that God has entrusted to you, how far they stretch. How far he causes those things to work for our good. There's no doubt that God is in the midst of the giving of his people, because it's ministry. It's something that he sees. It's something that he respects and that he honors. And so Jesus said about it, when you give, it's going to be given back to you. I don't know exactly how it's going to be given back, but I can tell you right now, whoever they are going to pour it back on you. They're going to heave it back on you. Your cup's going to be filled to overflowing. Don't worry about it. I don't know how that works. I just know Jesus said it. They're the words in red in your red letter edition. Hallelujah. Oh, look at this. He says, I've received everything in full. I am amply supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Maybe when he said they, he's talking about the angels. Who knows? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to invite the musicians to come, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And as we do, we rejoice in the knowledge that it is our God who supplies all of our needs. But according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We've been given the riches that are in Christ Jesus because we're his children. Because we've been called according to his purpose. Whatever it is that he's called you to do, and it looks way too big for you, he's supplying all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. He's even going to cause they to come alongside you and make sure that you're able to do it. Just be willing to step out of the boat. Just be willing to put your trust and your faith in Christ Jesus and let him lead the way. Because he's the one who fights the battles. He's the one who does it, causes it to come to pass. And it's for his glory. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? If the Spirit of God speaks into your heart today and you need to make a decision, we'll be here to pray with you.